Good morning, everyone. So good to see you this morning. What a fun, inspiring, illuminating, and challenging series this has been on the book of James. And I am thrilled to be able to take us along the next leg of the journey as we work through this amazing letter. And if you are just joining us, you haven't been in the series, James is a letter that is just packed with these brilliant, punchy, powerful sermonettes, if you will. And some of the ideas that he has been sharing and will continue to share are really elementary, like embarrassingly elementary. Like if Timmy takes your toy, don't punch him in the face, like elementary. But because there are issues in the community that James is addressing, we know that these concepts may be very easy to understand, but very, very difficult to do. And the problem that James is going to be addressing in our time today in James 3 is the inability of those in his audience to consistently control what comes out of their mouths. Now, I know this has no resonance for any of us whatsoever, so we'll have to kind of humor James and all of this, but it is a word that we all need to hear and be reminded of today. So with that in mind, I'd like to invite you to please stand, and if you are watching from home, please stand as well. And for our time this morning in James, I would like for us to actually read this together as a community. So let's begin with not. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on by fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, James has some very strong words in his section on how we use our words. And we are jumping in the midst of a movement where we're now in chapter 3. And we've covered a lot of ground. And in order to understand how he's addressing this issue of what comes out of our mouth this morning, let's be reminded of a couple of things as it relates to the letter of James as a whole. So the letter of James here was written by the brother of Jesus. And James here is drawing a lot upon the teachings of his brother, as well as from the wisdom literature, primarily Proverbs. And so you'll see this throughout the letter. Now, James himself became an ardent follower of Jesus after Jesus was resurrected. Prior to that, like, no, this dude is not the Messiah whatsoever. But after the resurrection, James becomes a pillar, Paul says in the letter of Galatians, for the church in Jerusalem. He becomes the leader of the church. And so a very, very important figure. Now, James was written to Jewish Christians in the diaspora. Now, this is very unique to the writings of the New Testament. There are only two books or letters in the New Testament that are written exclusively to Jewish Christians, or what we call Messianic Jews. The letter of James here, as well as the letter of Hebrews. And this letter is likely the earliest letter or book of the New Testament, probably written somewhere in the mid-40s. And one of the things that's interesting is that when you get to the writings of Paul, the big thing that Paul is trying to wrestle through and to help his communities understand is the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, and particularly these Gentiles who became followers of Jesus, how do they interact with the law? That is primarily Paul. James is actually doing something different because this is prior to all of those major discussions about the Gentiles and Jews, and because he is writing to Jews who have become followers of Jesus in the diaspora, meaning outside the heartland of Israel, James is having to address problems that are arising in the early movement of Jesus. And so you see this a little bit in Paul. 1 Corinthians has got this as well, where there's these problems, and then Paul is responding to these problems. Many scholars believe that the entire letter of James is him just simply responding to all the major problems that he's trying to speak into in the midst of the Jewish Christian community. And so when we come to our passage today, we go, okay, so what's the problem that James is trying to solve? Well, notice the very first line. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Which, by the way, is always fun being the teacher on stage teaching this. It's like, oh yeah, Darren didn't want this one today. You know, give it to Brad. Now, actually, Darren last week tackled what I believe is one of the most important subject matters in the entire Bible. For those of you who were here last week, he got done, I shot him a text and just said, dude, by the grace of God and an incredibly hard work, that was a word for the day. If you had not seen that teaching, please go back and watch or listen to it. I firmly believe it is one of the most important things the church needs to hear today. But in that, this is what the core idea was. Genuine faith is revealed by our works. And so out of that, which was last week, the end of James 2, one of the most overt ways that our works are witnessed in the world is by our words. So it makes sense that he is moving to our words because this is what is vividly seen in our works, is what comes out of our mouths. Now, the initial problem that he is tackling is this issue with teachers who are not teaching correct doctrine in the Messianic community. And so I want to address that first, but understand here, the brilliance of what James does is that he is, yes, speaking to teachers, but the principles are for all followers of Jesus. But the problem in James's day is that as this Jesus Jewish community is meeting together, there are some teachers who are not leading the community well. In some cases, it is probably, you know, you've got somebody in the community who goes, well, I'm part of, you know, a Pharisaic family. We've been in the Pharisaic tradition for generations. It is my right. It is my entitlement. I should be the one leading the community. And so they're trying to throw that car down, and they're not teaching what is appropriate because they don't understand the text. It's not their calling. They're doing it inappropriately. In other cases, you probably have people, just imagine this for a moment, who actually want the power of the stage. I want everybody to hear what I have to say. I want everybody to do what I want them to do. And it is all about them. And they are teaching in the community. And James goes, whoa, be very careful what you do. In some cases, you just have teachers who, with a good intention, aren't ready yet to speak into the direction of a community. And because James is writing to a number of different communities, there's lots of different reasons, but the whole thing he is saying here is he's not telling people who are called to be teachers not to teach. He's warning people, don't jump into that position too quickly, because you will be held to a higher standard. So he begins with a warning, but now he's then going to move in to the power of words, and this is where we are all brought into the conversation. Because what's true of what James is saying to the teachers is true for any follower of Jesus. And so he then says this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So James is being very clear here. Listen, we all struggle. But then he says, but the one who does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And he's saying, he's talking about this idea of being perfect. And this is where language can fail us if we don't understand what was going on in that first century world and what's going on behind our English. Because I don't know about you, but I am so sick and tired of people going, hey, nobody's perfect, right? You get in a conversation with someone, you have to confront them, or like, well, nobody's perfect, or somebody's doing an interview and they've made a mistake and they go, hey, nobody's perfect. You just want to stand there and go, no doubt, Sherlock, right? Nobody is perfect. Let's get past that. But people who know the text will go, yeah, but the Bible keeps talking about being perfect. Well, let's understand what James is talking about when he uses this word perfect. The word perfect here is the word teleos. Let me hear you say teleos. Teleos is a word that can be translated as perfect, but it's a word that actually more often means to be mature or complete. And this is not just a haphazard word that James throws in here. He's very strategic. He uses this word 7 times in his letter. In good Jewish tradition, 7 is a word of wholeness or completeness, and he's using the word that means complete 7 times in his letter. It's a very important term to James. But it means mature or complete. Now, this is going to be helpful. I'm so glad Darren did the survey of who is for the Bucks and who is for the Chiefs and who doesn't give a rip whatsoever, because that's going to help me frame this next part. But as I was trying to think about, all right, how do I illustrate this? Well, of course, we've got to go to the goat and the kid, all right? For those of you who don't care, let me catch you up on what is going on here. Tom Brady, 43 years old, 10th Super Bowl today. He's won 6 of them. Absolutely astounding. Patrick Mahomes is only in his 4th year. He has already been MVP of the league. He's already won a Super Bowl, and he's back again for number 2. Absolutely astounding. These players are teleos in the ancient world, meaning they are the complete package. Tom Brady at 43 is very, very mature. That is to be expected if you are still playing in the league at 43. What's astounding is Patrick Mahomes at 25. Everybody will say his maturity is beyond his years. And how is their maturity seen on the football field? It's their consistency. They are consistent game after game after game, season after season. It's why Tom Brady is playing in his 10th Super Bowl. It's why Patrick Mahomes has made it to the Super Bowl 50% of the seasons he's played in. It's remarkable. And when you hear people talk about their ability to control the game, it talks in terms of their maturity. This is what James is after. Do they throw interceptions? Yes. Do they miss passes? Yes. That's not the point. The point is they are the most complete, mature quarterbacks you will find in the game, and it's why they're playing in the Super Bowl today. This is what James is after when he says he is a complete or full person. And here's his idea that he's communicating. He's saying this: the mark of maturity is a consistent and controlled tongue. This is his point for the entire section. And when it comes to consistency and control, he says, okay, let's talk now about what this means, what this looks like. And it's so unbelievably easy to understand what he is saying. Darren and I were talking before the service, and we just remarked about how there are times when you come to the text, and as a pastor, as a teacher, you're trying to figure out what in the world is this writer saying so that you can try to communicate to the audience, this is what the writer is saying. There's other times where you just read and you go, yeah, this is just super easy to understand. And that's what James does. Again, it's so elementary, but it's so hard to do. So he continues, and by the way, this isn't the first time he's referenced this. In James 1:26, he says, if anyone thinks they are religious and does not bridle their tongue but deceives their heart, this person's religion is worthless. He's already tapped into this idea, and now he's just going to flesh it out for us. And he continues by saying, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Two of the most common illustrations in the entire ancient world, and we see this in a number of other writers as well. You've got horses, these amazing, majestic, powerful beasts. And James goes, yeah, just with a little bit, we can control this thing. This is a bit, by the way, from the time of Abraham. They were made out of metal like this one, or they were made out of leather. They got more sophisticated as you get closer to the Roman period. But the idea here is this little thing can control this massive beast. Or he says, take ships, for example. Roman ships, and by the way, they're all around the Mediterranean Sea. They understand this. These big, massive, powerful ships. They may be a warship like this. They may be a merchant ship, but they're controlled by just a little rudder. His point? This little thing has the amazing capacity to have directive influence. It charts the course of what is to come. It has massive influence. And as we all know, that can be for the good or it can be for the ill. And this is where he goes next. Because then he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Whoa. Now, this is one of those moments where James is drawing upon the wisdom, the teaching, the instruction of his brother. Darren mentioned this last week. There are many moments in the book of James that you can just lay over the Sermon on the Mount, and those themes are connected through and through. This is one of those moments. He's talking about hell. He's talking about fire. He's talking about what somebody says, the use of their tongue. notice Jesus in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, when he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which basically means airhead, all right, empty head literally, but it's airhead, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus, in good Jewish fashion, just like James has been giving two illustrations, Jesus says, if you say airhead, empty head, raka, or if you say you fool, these are two examples of how you are using your mouth in a destructive way. And he starts the section off by saying, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And if anyone murders, will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, if anyone, he's linking our words to murder. The words that come out of our mouth can be a murdering device. This is why there are certain things that have been said to you in your past that haunt you to this very day. What's something somebody said to you as a kid or a month ago that you've had a hard time shaking? I remember when I was in junior high school, a teacher said something to me that in my times of fear and my times of insecurity, those words come racing into my head, and they make me shudder. I have forgiven that teacher over and over again for this, and yet it still affects me. I probably have some additional work that needs to be done there. But words have this ability to be incredibly destructive. It's why James begins and he says, listen, what a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Just one little spark, one little word, and everything can go up in flames. And we've seen the footage from California. We saw the footage last year from Australia. It's just a little spark, and it sets the whole thing ablaze. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a load of rubbish. Break my bones, because those will heal faster than those words. We have to be oh so careful with what comes out of our mouths. James continues to flesh this out. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's an echo back to the creation story here. When God commissioned Adam and Eve to rule over the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea. And James goes, yeah, we've been able to do that. The tongue? Man, without God's intervention in our lives, this thing is just going to run off its own track, and it is just going to continue to set things on fire. And he takes it a few steps further because he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, remember the original context. This is two teachers teaching in the synagogue. They're walking to the synagogue. Somebody cuts them off on the street that they're walking on, and they get bumped, and then they throw a swear word at the person. And then a half an hour later, they're blessing God and teaching the community. And James goes, is there any incongruence going on here? It's like somebody cuts you off in traffic. You've got some choice words, and then you come in here and sing God's praises. But the thing about this particular passage that is really really challenged me over the last few weeks is this idea that with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Again, it goes back to creation, where in the image of God, God created Adam and Eve, male and female, in his very likeness. It's not just that we say something negative to someone. It's like James goes, don't forget that they are made in the image of God and that your critique of them in an unhelpful and wrong manner is as if you are critiquing God himself. They are in the very image of God. Be careful. And then he says this, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Again, the issue here is consistency. It's like James says, even fig trees have the decency to produce just one fruit. Grapes, figs, olives, the most common crops in and around the Mediterranean world. Fresh water, salt water, y'all get it. It's so unbelievably easy. But his point is that, again, the mark of maturity is a consistent and controlled tongue. That is the mark of maturity. When we are inconsistent with what we say, we are acknowledging our own immaturity or our lack of realization of just how powerful this thing is inside our mouth. Because the mark of maturity is a consistent and controlled tongue. I love the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It has been said over and over and over again that our words are a window to our soul. So let me just ask the question, is it well with our words? As we're sitting here this morning, not gaining any new revelatory news or instruction, something that we know well, is it well with our words? Think about this last season. Think about this last year. How well have we used our words? How well did we use our words when we found out someone didn't vote the same way we did? How well did we use our words when someone hurt us in this recent season? How well have we been using our words on our social media accounts? If your Facebook feed was put up on the screen, would you crawl into your skin? Or would you go, yeah, that was right, that was appropriate, and I would say that again? How well have we used our words and how we have spoken recently to our little brothers or sisters? I had this conversation with one of my kiddos this last week because they just needed to be reminded again that what they say to their little sibling has enormous power on the trajectory of their path. And that if we can learn as kids that our words have power, we won't struggle as much as adults. For those of you brothers and sisters who are watching this or in the room right now, especially if you have a little brother or sister, they want to be just like you. Use your words well. We have a number of songwriters in this community. I know the temptation to write lyrics that will get played, that will take the song higher up the charts. My question for you is, are these the words that God would want you to use? Because you're not just putting words on a page, you are influencing an entire generation. Use your words well. James is drawing upon the wisdom tradition, not only of Jesus, but of also the Proverbs. And there is proverb after proverb after proverb that talks about words and how to use them. The one that most of us know the best is Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This morning we have been heavily talking about the negative aspects of words, but we all know the flip side as well. Words have the power of life and death. It's not just using our words in a helpful, non-destructive way. It is also thinking through how can we use our words in a life-giving, life-infusing way. In October, my oldest son, his name's Denyon, turned 13. And one of my buddies a few years ago gave me and my wife an idea. So I take no credit for this whatsoever. But as my son was going to be turning 13, my wife, Shallon, and I were talking with him. We said, Denyon, we want to do something for you for your 13th birthday. We want to do some kind of a trip. And we had it set up for him and I to do something. And so with all the restrictions around COVID and everything, we were a bit limited in what we could do. But he said, I just want to do like a 2 or 2.5 day backpacking trip with you. So we've done hiking, we've done camping, but he said, I want to go backpacking with you. And so we said, all right, that sounds like a great thing. And so we got this thing all set up, and unbeknownst to him, because again, this is an idea my friend gave me, is that we reached out to 11 other people to actually write my son a letter. And my wife and I each wrote a letter, and so collectively there were 13 letters. So my wife and I each wrote one. Each of our parents wrote one, so there was 6. We both had a brother that wrote one, that was 8. I went to my son's best friend, and he wrote a letter. And then I went to my 4 closest guy friends who are in relationship with my son on a regular basis and said, would you write a letter for my son? And so they all sent them in. And what we did, my wife and I did, is we grabbed a bag, probably not the bag that I would have chosen, not really the color palette. Typically got to be black or gray, but that's another thing. And I put all these letters inside here, and I threw them into my backpack. And as we went off on our journey, we pulled into the parking lot, and we snapped this photo before we went out on the trail. And unbeknownst to him, this thing was in my bag. And as we went out on the trail, we'd be hiking along, and about every couple of hours or so, we would duck off the trail, and I would pull out a letter and hand it to him. He had no idea that there were 13 of them. He didn't figure that out until about 11, okay? And he would sit there on the side of the path, and he would read the letter aloud. Because I hadn't read it. It wasn't my mail. I was the carrier. And so I would open it up and I'd give him a letter, and he would sit there and he would read this letter aloud. And for the next hour and hour and a half on the trail, we would talk about these words that had been spoken into his life. Over the last 4 months since this trip, I have seen an unbelievable amount of growth in him to encourage other people. It wasn't only the boost that he got. It was now it's doing something inside of him, and he is passing it along to others. Friends, our words have the power of life and death. and that the mark of maturity is a consistent and controlled tongue that knows when to speak and when not to speak. And when it does speak, it speaks words of truth when truth needs to be spoken. Words of grace when words of grace need to be spoken. Words of wisdom when words of wisdom need to be spoken. And at all times, to use words that Jesus would be pleased with. And it's so unbelievably difficult. It's why even the psalmist wrote, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We need the very power of Jesus Christ in our lives in order to help us to do this well. And that's why it's so important on a regular basis to be reminded of the power of Jesus Christ in our lives as we are now going to conclude our time in communion. So for those of you who are at home, feel free to grab your communion elements. For those of you who are in the room, on the left, there is some communion elements. Thank you, Sarah. And as you're just getting your elements around, one of the things that I've been wrestling with is we're in this series called Defiant Joy. What does this have anything to do with joy? It has everything. Because out of our soul bursts forth joy. And also out of our soul comes forth words. Our words are a window into our soul. And joy is an indication that all is well in our soul. Our words witness to our joy. And I believe that one of the reasons why we don't experience the kind of joy that we're looking for is because we're not using our words in a way that actually speak life, that bring life. And when we don't use our words well, it undercuts the joy in our own lives. Joy is not contingent upon our circumstances. That's happiness. Happiness rises and falls when things are going well and when things aren't going well. Joy is something that can transcend circumstances. Some of us are doing really well right now in this season. Others of us are really struggling. Joy transcends both. And if you are struggling with joy in this season, it's time to evaluate our words. And one of the things that I shared with my kids this last week when they were struggling to use their words well, I said, listen, as you're going to bed tonight and every night, just ask God for the ability to give you the capacity to pause before you open your mouth, to evaluate what is going to come out, and to use words that would be pleasing to Him. You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do so as a reminder that Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. And that the same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us as well. The same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back is the same Holy Spirit that has been gifted to us. And it's the same Holy Spirit that walks with us to help us become more and more like Jesus every day. And so as we take the elements this morning, may we be reminded that as we take in this nourishment, that Jesus is inside of us already, wanting to help us live out what is pure and right before Him. And so with the bread, on Jesus' last night, He took bread. He took it, He blessed God, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples. And He said, Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took a cup. He blessed God and he gave it to his disciples. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pause this morning to say thank you. We say thank you for challenging us this morning, for helping us to be reminded that our words have the power of life and death. It's such a simple concept to understand. It's so difficult to live out. And God, this is why we need your power and presence and spirit to be animating our souls in the world today. Help us to see where we're not using our words well. Grow us up, mature us, that we may live life with a consistent and controlled tongue that speaks the words that you would want us to speak in any situation. God, we're not always going to get it right. We're going to struggle. But we pray that we may become more and more mature and complete in what we say. So God, we love you, we bless you, and we thank you for this reminder this morning. And everybody said, amen. You have in your mouth the power of life and death. So use your words wisely.